Brother Greg?
Good morning. Marty might want to tie your shoe. I noticed it was a little untied. I was hoping you'd make it back there without falling. If you would get your copy of the Word of God and turn to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. A little bit out of sorts last night. Claire and I spent a long time at the softball field in Franklin yesterday from about 7:45 until nearly 5, I think, something like that. Wind was blowing our face, wind burnt, chapped lips. Claire said, "My lips are chapped. Why is that?" I said, "Because the wind's been blowing all day long." 1 John chapter 2. The title of our message this morning is, "Do You Love?" I consider throwing another word in front of it, "but," comma, "do you love?" But "do you love" is the title of the message this morning. And before we move into this next section, these next verses in 1 John, I want to make a couple of comments about where we are in 1 John. And as we continue through this letter, there is a real danger of mixing law and gospel. A real danger of replacing obedience in gaining salvation versus looking at salvation through the proper lens and understanding that this letter points out these assurances or these proof texts of salvation, and it's not saying you do this to gain salvation. We just need to be vigilant of that, not blur this line or do what some call combine them and make it the gospel. This distinction must be understood. We aren't saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. Proofs of our salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. His finished work on the cross. His resurrection. His intercessory work as our advocate before God the Father. This letter, as we've shared, is a letter of assurance that joy can be made complete. And that completeness is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. But John wants to point the readers to the evidences, the visible and the internal. But even these tests and these proofs should ultimately point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, not the evidences thereof. The evidences thereof point you back to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your salvation, the one who has accomplished your salvation. That said, in keeping that clear in our mind, let's look at our verses for this morning. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let us pray. Father God, Yahweh, creator God, sustainer God, the one and true holy God, as we approach your throne this morning, let us cast aside all these things that may encumber us from worshiping you as you rightly deserve. Father, I ask that you remove me anywhere that I may become a stumbling block into the clear proclamation of your word. Let these words penetrate the hearts of those that are yours to give them great assurance through the finished work of Jesus on that cross and the evidences thereof. But Father, for those who do not know you, let these proof text show evidence of how desperately they need you, how desperately they need the blood of Christ to wash over them. God, I ask that you be with us as we continue in your word, as we continue reading this wonderful letter that was authored humanly by the Apostle John, but ultimately through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you had just taken a cursory glance at these verses in the past, or maybe reading them for the first time this morning, you might see something that looks like a bit of a contradiction. So we will get to that portion of these verses. But I kind of feel like I need to extend the introduction a bit here. Love is the topic and the title and the theme of what John's addressing here. And love is actually the preeminent mark of the believer. The preeminent mark of the believer. First and foremost, love for God, but more importantly, his love for us and how that manifests itself in our love for him. The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And ultimately, it spills out over or it influences and directs and guides all of our earthly relationships. All of our relationships with the other human beings we come into contact with. Everything should flow from that relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it should. The New Testament repeatedly speaks to the preeminence of love in the life of the believer and what that should look like, how that should feel. But feelings aren't as important as what it should look like. Yet even the Old Testament isn't absent of this language. This isn't just a New Testament concept. It's prevalent in the Old Testament as well. Jesus utilized two Old Testament verses when he spoke of the primacy of love. He quoted Deuteronomy and Leviticus, kind of put them together in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, he says this, and this is on the heels of him silencing the Sadducees and the Pharisees questioning him and all these things that are going on. And here's Jesus' rebuttal, if you want to call it a rebuttal, in Matthew 22. He says this, "Teacher," in response to this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest great commandment in the law?" Remember, they're trying to trap him here, right? They always try to trap him somehow. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the whole prophets." What does that look like? That's hard for me to reconcile that. I hope this morning as we go through these verses will become more clear what he's saying there. Paul spoke to the supremacy of love, did he not? Some very well-known verses that many of us know. I don't have these verses on the board, so you just have to make a note of this or mental note, because many of these verses are familiar to all of you already. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at the very end, and then spilling over into verse in chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter of the Bible, the Apostle Paul says this to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 31 of chapter 12, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Verse 13:1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now these verses are often quoted in marriage ceremonies, and rightly so. These verses do fit into what the covenant should look like. But there's a much broader application that Paul's getting to here. He's not just talking about the wedding ceremony here. He's talking in much, much broader terms. Loving is the highest mark of a believer's relationship to others. It is a high mark of the converted life, those who have truly been converted. And so it would be an overwhelming assurance of salvation, because it's not natural for us to love in the way that we're called to love in the Gospels. It's just not, right? It's natural for us maybe to love our children, but not natural to love those who curse you, who spit at you, who revile you. This is not a natural thing, and it's not an easy thing either. Don't get my words mixed up there, as I try not to either. It shouldn't be a surprise as a new creation. Our desires have changed, as we've been talking about the past couple of weeks, that we love those who formerly we did not love. Now, this isn't just a superficial love. This isn't just an emotional response. It's easy to love someone who loves us back. But that's really selfishness is what that is. Amen. That's all that is. He's not talking about a superficial love. The Apostle John is not. It's not a love like this world talks about. But this is a love that isn't easily explained with the human tongue. It's just not. This is something altogether different. Like I said, those who curse you, those who revile you. But let me say this, contrary to popular belief in our current culture, that doesn't necessarily mean appeasing someone, right? The world today will tell you, well, you just let them do whatever they want to do. That's a loving thing to do. The Bible never speaks in language like that, ever. That is actually not love. True love speaks truth in love. That means the recipient does not always like what you say, but you do so in love. They may curse you like a devil and tell you you are being judgmental. You are bring up things that you've done in the past, and that may be very true what you've done in the past, yet you continue to speak truth, but do so in love.
Amen.
We must share the gospel. We must call sin, sin, even when our listeners will not want to hear it. If they're not aware of the sin in their life, they will not want to hear it. Hellbound sinners do not want to hear that they are hellbound sinners.
Amen.
But we must not shirk back from sharing that truth, and not doing so in a way that we're beating them over the head so much as we are crying out in love that they would repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
That is love. That is the high mark of love.
Amen.
It's not out of a sense of spiritual high ground. We can get on our spiritual high horse. We can think, well, I know this, and we are to share the gospel in love and trust that God will bring the harvest, because that's exactly how he tells us he will do it. It's exactly how he tells us to do it. How much more can you love when you realize God is sovereign in the affairs of man, God is sovereign in salvation, and yet your heart cry is for everyone you know to be saved? But you trust that God is faithful and true, and God will bring all his children to himself. That opens you up to love that maybe you didn't realize before. We must not get on our spiritual high horse. We must not think we're gaining a feather in our hat. We're building up points with God. We're balancing the scales out in our favor. We do so out of love and charity and care for those around us. You should know very well, because we love, we must be truthful. Because you love, you must be truthful. That is a hard pill to swallow. We must not sugarcoat the gospel. We must not water down the gospel.
Amen.
We must share it clearly. And we must call all men everywhere to repent. Now, I know that's a bit of a long intro. I can't add anything to that. That was a long intro. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. I didn't have any flowery language to add on to that. John is known as an apostle of love, but he's also known as the apostle of truth. And like I said, those two cannot be separated from one another. If you love your children, as we've talked about, do you tell them? There are many things in our child's life where we might think, you know what, I'm going to let them fall on their face here so they'll learn. I told them not to. But if your child's about to grab the end of a cast iron skillet that's been in the oven for 20 minutes, you're going to stop them from doing that. That's not one of those instances we say, I'll let them do it, and that'll teach them, right? Your love compels you to stop them because you don't want them to be hurt. The Apostle John used the language of love so often in his letters. He used it directly or an iteration of it. We see here in this very verse, he marks out the calling of the believers, what? The beloved. Beloved. Loved of God. Loved of Paul. Loved of John. That he loved these people. Remember, he pastored this church for quite some time. Oftentimes believers are called by that very title and just left at that. Beloved. And we know when we read that we're talking about believers. Beloved. It's used oftentimes, not just by John, but John uses it more than any other. Paul uses it as well. Now, he says there, let's get in the meat of these verses. He says here, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have had. So what is he talking about here? Well, the Jewish readers would have been steeped in the Old Testament. They would have understood the first and greatest commandment. They would have understood, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. They would have knew that. They would have understood that. And even the Gentiles would have been taught this when they were brought to salvation through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit within, but also through those who brought them to salvation that were saved under their tutelage and under their instruction, that you are to love the Lord your God and you're to love the brethren. They would have been taught that from the time they were saved. God always places a high priority on loving others. He always does that.
Amen.
Remember I said Jesus quoted Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The verse he's quoting somewhat in Leviticus 19:18 reads like this. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When he says, I am the Lord, I didn't put that one in there, did I?
Did not.
Yeah, I knew you were going to Romans anyway, so. Paul quoted it, as you just saw in Romans. Paul quoted it in Romans 13, speaking of it, not quoted it, but he did quote it in part of these verses. He speaks about this in Romans 13, and he says this. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, nor shall you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, from now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, Paul here is saying, does this mic go out? I think it went out.
A little bit.
I think the battery's dead. I'll try to speak up. Paul is saying here, owe nothing to anyone except to love them. He's saying, you shall not commit adultery, murder, covet, steal, these kind of things. This fulfills the law. Well, that might think, well, we're working to fulfill the law. Bear with me for a moment. If you are saved, if you are a born-again believer, and you love your neighbor, you will not do these things against your neighbor. Do you see the point he's making there? If you truly love your neighbor, you will not covet them. You will not seek to destroy them. You will not bear false witness against them. You will not commit adultery. If you love them, you will not do these things.
Amen.
That's the point of what he's making there. If you have that love, so much so that Paul says, love is fulfillment of the law because you will not commit these acts if you truly love them. That's true. That's an easy concept to grasp, is it not? It's a very easy principle to understand. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, I'm paraphrasing, I didn't write it down. I've heard this quote many times in my life, though. He says, God tells us you are to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you have no closer neighbor on this earth than your spouse. Therefore, your love for your spouse should transcend any other earthly relationship you have.
Amen.
He said that is your closest neighbor. And he's right. He is right. That's also why the Bible tells us clearly you are to love the brethren with even a different kind of love than you love the world. Because that is your family within the church of God.
Amen.
From the beginning, John says here, from the beginning, what is he talking about? We kind of touched on this already. He's not talking about from the beginning of creation for them, for the believer. He's speaking primarily what he's saying in later in this same chapter, in verse 24. As for you, Let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. He said, from the beginning of your salvation, this has been true in your life. Not just because you've been taught it, but because the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. And you understand what God has done is He poured out His love upon you. How dare us to not love our brothers?
Amen.
How dare us not to love the brethren? How dare us not to reach out in love to the world?
Amen.
He had taught many of these that are receiving this letter the first time himself. He'd been a pastor of this church this letter was written back to. They had heard it from his lips. Jesus himself reiterated this truth, and he reached back to the Old Testament to bring this truth forward. He puts the utmost importance on love, and we should too. Jesus not only taught it, but he presented it to us. We saw true love in the flesh in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Love like this world had never seen before in flesh. Love like that has never been walked the face of this earth, but was completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what he did in the upper room in washing their feet. Do you realize how nasty and dirty their feet would have been back then? I mean, I'm sure all y'all's are perfectly clean this morning, but they wore sandals everywhere and walked on dirty, dusty roads constantly. And this is the God of the universe.
Amen.
Knelt down and washed the feet of those who were following him. Even Judas, who was no surprise to him, was about to sell him for 30 pieces of silver.
Amen.
He washed his feet. He broke bread and fed them. The God of the universe. Obedience to love is a wonderful assurance of our salvation. Like I said before, it's not natural. Submitting to Christ, following Christ, being conformed to His image. This is the work of God within us, but it's one in which we are active participants as well. We are active participants in this work. Now, this love isn't emotion only. This is esteeming others higher than yourself. This is sacrificing for others. But for the love of God in your life and for you, you cannot do this. Not consistently, you can't. Even the fact that he has done this makes it hard for us to do it consistently as believers, does it not? Pride, selfishness get in the way consistently.
Amen.
Even so, as we said, it can be a struggle from time to time. John goes on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Well, you say, whoa, wait a minute, John. You're contradicting yourself in two verses. You just told me you're not writing an old commandment. Or not a new one, but an old one, I'm sorry. And then here he says, but I am writing you a new one. He says, but on the other hand, I am writing you a new one. What is going on here? Like I said, at the surface level, this seems contradictory. I mean, it does on a surface level read. But what's really going on here, it's not as though John is saying what I'm writing to you is a brand new chronologically. This is a completely new truth you've never heard before. Here's where context and language helps us out a lot. The word used here for new is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. So, and it means not new chronologically, but like a new fresh look, like seeing something again. The word used chronologically for something that's brand new, that's never been revealed before, is kairos. Y'all probably heard that Greek word before, K-A-I-R-O-S. One change in letter changes the meaning of the word completely. And that's the word that John uses here. So what's that mean, though, Greg? I mean, freshness in essence, freshness in quality. He is pointing to the perfect manifestation of love in the Lord Jesus Christ who walked this earth. He's saying the old that you have heard, what you know of, it actually came to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw it. And now we read about it. And now we have the indwelling of the Spirit to point us to that. He's saying this is the manifestation of the old law. It's not new. It's just fresh and complete because the Lord Jesus Christ did it.
Amen.
He's pointing to the perfect manifestation of love in Jesus Christ. That's what he's pointing to. Jesus revealed this to us. Not just in word, but also in deed, did he not? We referenced a couple of examples of that already. Through his work, through the empowering and the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. Let me stop for a second there. We talk about the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let us never shirk that responsibility to understand that it's also the enabling work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit enables us to do things that we could not do before because of His indwelling. He took up residence within us. And by the Holy Spirit, we are to love like this. And you're thinking, brother, I can't love like that. You're right, because you've never loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, perfectly as we're called to do. But that is that the desire of your heart? Is that the desire of your heart? Amen. Church, if that is the desire of your heart, that is a wonderful assurance of salvation in your life. That you desire to do that. Amen. Do you desire to love others better than you love them right now? Mm-hmm. I sure hope so. And if you do, that is a wonderful assurance of salvation. Amen. It's not the end-all be-all. Ultimately, our end-all be-all is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what He has done. But through that work, it's a beautiful stream of flowing out into our sanctified life to show us this. In John 1:14, we read a couple weeks ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His power, He lived here and walked and dwelt among us. And through that, we have seen love personified. We've seen love through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said already in John 13:14, captured the upper room events, the events before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And as we read before in John chapter 13, this is the night before the night of the Last Supper when he washed the feet and he fed them. Then when he moves into John chapter 14, which isn't in the verses on the screen, but just hang with me for a moment. After this, he's speaking love to them. He showed them love, and now he starts to speak love to them. Then he's going to show them love again when he goes to the cross, right? But he speaks love to them, and what does he say? Just a couple of marks I've made here. He says this. He said he is going away, but he's going to prepare a place for them when he goes. He said he's going away, but that his peace would remain with them. He said he's going away, but he said that he will send the Holy Spirit as the comforter to them. All these are reflections of his divine love. He loved them to the end, and he continues to love them. But when I say them, I'm not just talking about these men in that room. I'm talking about all believers of all time. Amen. In past, present, and future. Amen. He's doing the exact same thing for us. He has done the exact same thing for us. Amen. As I'm thinking about love, though, the one thing that keeps coming to my mind is something that we really struggle with. We really struggle with this. We got everybody on the edge of their seat now. Humility. That is a tough pill to swallow. But what about Christ's humbleness? The God of the universe, who wrapped himself in human flesh, emptied himself, and came to this earth. What is his example of humility? Beyond anything we've ever seen. Amen. Absolutely beyond it. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ exemplified sacrifice, humility, service, and love. And I believe every one of those things I just said are so intricately connected that you remove one and they don't fit together anymore. Amen. How do you love somebody as we're called to love in the Scriptures if you're not humble? You simply can't, because you're always looking at yourself first. When the Bible tells us to love yourself or love your neighbor as you love yourself, he's telling you just the opposite of trying to lift yourself up. He's saying, don't you take care of your basic needs naturally without even thinking about it? Should you not think of others the same way? Should you not think of others the same way? Because of Christ's powerful representation of love on display, we are empowered through his life, through his finished work, that makes it fresh. That makes it kainos, not kairos. It's fresh, it's new, it's proven, it's shown. Newness in life through his indwelling Spirit within us. You know, at salvation, the Holy Spirit not only regenerates, not only causes us to believe, but also indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit indwells, pitches his tent with us, takes up residence, and he helps us to produce spiritual fruit. The Bible's clear about this. And the greatest of these fruits is what? Love. Romans 5, 5. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. His love poured out. Our cup running over with his love.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians is a reference to something I kind of hit on a second ago. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Now as to the love of the brethren, you had no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another.
Amen.
For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. He's saying, I acknowledge y'all love the brethren. Y'all love each other. He said, but I encourage you, love more. Love is inexhaustible, guys. It's inexhaustible. It comes from God. And he goes on, I just put these verses up there because I think they're so interesting. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Is that not humbleness there too? So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. He's saying work and do so humbly. Do not brag about it. Do not throw it up for everyone to see. How are you going to love somebody if you're doing that? You're too concerned with self.
Amen.
Furthermore, in this verse 8, he underlines this newness by pointing to a couple of things, this darkness and light that he'd already used earlier in this letter, remember? He says, the darkness is passing away. The light is shining. Christ has come into this world. And the light is shining. And currently the darkness and the light somewhat coexist. They're both here, right? We're dealing with both of them right now. The darkness is still there. Christ is pushing the darkness out. But from the spiritual standpoint, he has pushed it out of the life of the believer, out of the heart of the believer, but yet we're still wrapped in this flesh. We're still wrestling with it. And that's why this humility and love is so closely related in my mind. I mean, does not the very world tell us, go get your own? You know, build yourself up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Now, in one context, that could not be a bad thing, to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't lay there wallowing in, you know, these kind of things. But in regards to you always looking out for yourself first, that's absolutely the wrong way to take that. We're to esteem others higher than ourselves. And again, what did I say? Who was our closest neighbor? Our spouse. Are you loving your spouse that way?
Amen.
Do your children see that? Do you know your children, that the earthly relationship they need more than anything is the relationship between their mom and their dad?
Amen.
That's the relationship they need to see more than any other earthly relationship. That shows them all they need to know about love in an earthly relationship. It points, the marriage points towards the marriage of the church with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Right now they coexist, but there is a day coming when the darkness will be completely eliminated, completely removed, completely destroyed, and completely conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day is coming soon.
Amen.
Whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 100 years from now, that's soon.
Amen.
And he is coming. And when he comes back, you read Revelation, he's coming as a conquering king, and the sword of his mouth will destroy his enemies, and the blood of his enemies will be to the top of a horse for 200 miles long. He's coming back.
Amen.
This darkness language, we see it throughout Scripture, but we also, Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Church, if you're a believer here today, if you are the beloved, and as it says furthermore, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You've been saved from that domain. You've been saved from it. You've been pulled from it. You've been snatched from that fire. as we prepare to close, let's look at these last couple of verses. In verse 9 of 1 John 2, the converse is also true, is it not? Here we see somewhat of the test of the proof. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. You hate your brother? We think, well, no, I don't really hate him. Well, do you harbor some kind of thing against him that you can't let go of? That it continues to eat at you? You need to repent of that.
Amen.
You need to repent of that. That is not godly behavior. Amen. Even though no one else can see it, it is eating away at you. You need to repent of that. The converse is true. To say you are in the light and you harbor this in your heart, you're calling God a liar. That's what 1 John says, not Greg. He said, if you say this, but you live like this, you're calling God, you're a liar, and you're calling God a liar. Because God says they can't coexist.
Amen.
Just as love is an indicator of light, lack of it is a clear indicator of darkness.
Amen.
Those who boast in the light, you see this humility coming back up again? Those who boast in the light, that's not something somebody that's humble does, do they? Don't boast about it. Those who boast in the light yet don't love have essentially spoken contrary to what God said twice. You catch that? If you say this and you don't do it, first of all, you're boasting, which the God says not to do. He says if you boast, you boast in the Lord and nothing else but the Lord. If you say this, that you have the light but you don't love, you're boasting and you're not loving. You're boasting and you're not loving. You're calling God a liar on two fronts. Those who truly love will love their brother. Those who truly love. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, is that talking about sinless perfection? Absolutely not. No way that's what it's talking about. But those who truly love their brother shows proof of abiding in the light. They're not gaining light here. We see that, right? They're not doing this to gain light. You don't love somebody to gain light, to gain salvation. This is an outpouring of what God has done in you and for you and continues to do in you every day because Lord knows we need it every day.
Amen.
But it's an evidence, internally and external. It's evidence. Loving brother doesn't cause others to stumble. If you're truly loving your brother or sister, you won't cause them to stumble, will you? You won't purposely try to cause somebody to stumble. Brother, I like doing this, or I like doing that, and it's not a sin for me to do that. And I may wholeheartedly agree with you, or I may disagree with you. It depends on what the topic is. But does it cause a brother to stumble? Then don't do it.
Amen.
Then don't do it. This is selfless love, right? You have to give up on self. This is also expressed in proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost. Is that not the supreme act of love? You know not who God is going to save, nor do I. And we're not commanded to go look around and ask them questions and try to figure out if we can find out who God is going to save, right? We are told to share the gospel with every single person.
Amen.
And trust that God will bring the harvest.
Amen.
This love for others at its core comes from the love of Christ. At its core comes from the love of God. John 13, the Gospel of John 13, 34 and 35, rich, beautiful verses that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What do you think happens to the person who comes and visited a church and all they hear is the whispering and the backbiting and the discussion about, man, the preacher said this, or the deacons are doing this, or what, or see that person over there, they're living this and they're doing that? What does that show? Now, am I saying you should let sin go unchecked in the church? Absolutely not. Discipline is important in the church, and we have a clear mandate and a clear description of how to do so. That shows the love we have for one another. Jesus says, you are to love one another because I've loved you. That's why you're to do it, because I have loved you, he says. How dare you withhold that love from another? And then in verse 11, he kind of repeats himself. The Apostle John does here. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. There's no ambiguity there. There's no he might be. He said the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The language there in the original language speaks about someone who is so blind they go into a room and they're groping in the darkness. They don't know what to find, where to find, or where it's at. They're in the darkness. If you hate the brother, groping. Groping in the darkness. So dark that is, in fact, he's blind. So it's like you're in the darkness already, but you're blinded in the darkness. Now, a blind person can't see. If you're in a dark room, we have trouble seeing, right? He's saying, you're in darkness and you're blinded. Doubly darkness. Complete and total. Remember what he said back in the first part of this chat, this book, 1 John 5 and 6? This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Amen. Strong language. What else about this love? What else does this love accomplish? It glorifies God, does it not?
Amen.
The chief end of man is what? Those Westminster Confession folks would know this, but the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's the chief end of man. Glorify God and love him forever. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, we've talked about this before. We lived in a culture for quite some time where coworkers, people at work, school, what have you, if they understood you were a Christian, they may tone down their language or maybe not say that dirty joke that they were about to hit the punchline on when you walked by, but out of respect. In this part of the country, we had that for a long, long time. That's gone now. If you haven't noticed that in your workplace, then your light is not shining where they realize that. Sometimes they will purposely turn their voice to make sure you hear what they're saying now versus trying to shield you from hearing it. It's a culture that is wicked, deceitful, and it's dark. It's darkness. You are not to be in darkness.
Amen.
As we close, a couple of things I want to just throw out. When we think about humility, I know I keep bringing that up. We're talking about love, but I think without humility, you can't love in the way that the Bible tells us to love. That without humility, because are you always seeking your own benefit first? Are you always thinking you must be right in everything? Think about the arguments you may have with those you love, whether it be your spouse or whoever, people you care about. And you stop and think for a moment, who is this serving and for what purpose is this? 9 times out of 10, the root cause is going to be a self-serving reason. Self-serving reason. Well, brother, what if I have all my doctrine right? I've got all my doctrinal ducks in a row. I understand all these things, but you don't have love. Paul just told us in 1 Corinthians, you're just a noisy, clanging cymbal. What matter does it... And it doesn't matter if you have all these things right in your head. Are they applied in your life?
Amen.
Now, the greatest glory is to have both, is it not? To have everything correctly theologically in your mind and have that love also? But let me go a step further, if I may. If you have your doctrine right in your head, I'll tell you it's not right in your heart if you're not loving.
Amen.
And the way you approach others, those who disagree with you quite often, even if you know theologically you are absolutely right based on what Scripture says, if you're doing it in such a dogmatic way that there's no love, no love sprinkled in it, why are you doing it anyway? Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is truth. Actually, it's the only truth we have.
Amen.
Father, let us cling to your word. Let us love your word. Let us love our brethren. Let us love those in the world that want to do us harm. Lord God, I'm not asking these people to not defend themselves. As you know my heart and I know theirs. What I'm asking, though, is that we love those around us. You tell us to do so. God, let us be refreshed and remembered and renewed of the love you poured out upon us, Lord, that we do not deserve. But yet you sent your Son. He died the death that I deserve. He took the stripes that I deserve. He took the crown of thorns that I deserve. He was stripped naked and ridiculed, which I deserve all of that. And yet he deserved none. But out of love to purchase his bride, he suffered all these things and did it all in humility, selfless sacrifice. Lord God, let us have this heart about others, but first and foremost about you, that we love you in the proper context, Lord, then everything else will flow out of that. Father God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody would stand, please.